Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, enlighten the eyes of our hearts to know the hope that we have, together with all the saints in Christ Jesus, those on the earth, those who have gone before us into your presence, and those who have yet to be born. It is all by your grace and goodness and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today we celebrate All Saints' Day, and the readings encourage us to both think about the other Christians, but also our eternal inheritance in heaven, and also how we are to live as saints on the earth. And I love this vision of heaven that's in Revelation chapter 7. This would have to be one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it's one of the few that does offer this image of life in heaven, as we see the saints who are there standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, worshiping and crying in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels are standing around the throne. The numbers in the Greek language can't even describe how many. It's just thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s of angels who are there worshiping along with the saints. And the elder says to the apostle John that these people around the throne are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and by their grace that comes from God and their faith. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him. And the one who sits upon the throne shelters them with His presence. He is the good shepherd, and He is in the midst of them, and He guides them to springs of living water and wipes every tear from their eyes. This is the God who saves us. This is the God who is with us. And while this is a vision of heaven, it is also our life as God's children here on earth, to come before His throne. Like the author of Hebrews tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Just like they are there physically, we come before Him spiritually. And we proclaim that salvation belongs to our God. That's our faith, and to the Lamb. That salvation belongs to the Father, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And it is only from this God that salvation comes. So we come to Him to receive and to experience salvation. And we worship Him as the one and only true God wherever we are. Together and as individuals, wherever we are, we worship Him. And each and every one of us has not yet come out of the great tribulation. We are in it. But it is even in this tribulation, these times of trials in the world when we have trouble, that we come before the throne of grace, that we worship Him, and that the one who sits upon the throne shepherds us like the good shepherd that He is. He is in the midst of us now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven and we are there physically before we are in the midst of the one who sits upon the throne. The Spirit of the Father and the Son is with us now while we serve in this world where we have troubles. And that living water that we will experience physically in the kingdom of heaven, right now even, flows in our hearts and even wells up like a fountain of life, as Jesus promised in Luke 7:37, those who believe in Me, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. This living water flows out of us now. And God is with us to comfort us and to give us joy, even in the midst of our griefs and sorrows. This reminds me of a story of a young man, a boy really, who one summer worked as a yard man at an urban hospital, a large hospital in the middle of a great city. And his job every morning was to walk around all the yards and the properties of the hospital and the offices and pick up trash. And you can imagine the trash around a hospital in the middle of a city, all kinds of things. Liquor bottles, drug paraphernalia, medical trash, just everything. And he'd pick it up, and then after he picked it up and got rid of it, he'd have to spray off all the dumpsters and all the trash cans and the areas around the hospital to clean it, and then mow the yard in the heat and deal with the gardens and rake the leaves and sweep off the sidewalks and things like that all day around this big property. So you can imagine he was kind of in a hospital where you have surgeons and other doctors and nurses. He was kind of the low man on the totem pole. And, you know, people would walk by and he'd do his job. But once or twice a week, that yard man, all sweaty and grimy, would march into the executive offices of the hospital, past the row of secretaries and assistants, into the administrator's office, and sit down in the nice leather cushy chair and start talking and start saying things about life. And surprisingly, the administrator welcomed him into the air conditioning, no matter what he was doing, gave the young man time, and spoke with him. Now, the young man hadn't earned it. He was just doing this menial job, getting paid minimum wage. He hadn't earned his right to come into that office. He didn't earn the administrator's time or his ear, but yet he had it. And the administrator responded with interest and compassion. It wasn't because of anything he had done. It was because the young man was the administrator's son. And so he was always welcomed, no matter what his state. And I was the young man, and my dad was the administrator. And I enjoyed when I wanted a break, when I wanted to rest, when I needed some refreshing to walk into his office and have a seat and just talk and say, "Hey, Dad." It reminded me who I was. It reminded me who I was ultimately working for, because that summer, you know, it was a horrible job. I hated it. I had to get up at like 6 in the morning and drive. And I worked with two guys who had been around the block a few times, one named Danny, he was about 30, one named Ronnie, he was in his 50s. But I worked hard because I knew who I was working for. And I wanted to serve the hospital and all the people that came in and do a good job. And I remember one of my final days there, Danny and Ronnie told me, it's like, when we found out the administrator's son was coming to work for us and with us this summer, we thought, "Oh man, great, a spoiled rich kid's gonna come work for us." And they said, "But we've been impressed that you worked at all and how hard you've worked." And it was because I knew ultimately I was working for my father and I was serving him. And all that was his kingdom, if you will, I was working for. And this is how our relationship is with our Father in heaven. We don't earn the right to come into his throne of grace, into his office. We don't do anything that opens that door for us. That door is open for us, and that seat is available to us because of what Jesus did. And because through Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the Father. So he welcomes us. So when we need times of refreshing, when we need encouragement, when we need to rest, when we need to remember who we are and to whom we belong and who we serve. This image of revelation of heaven, this is where we go to receive it. Now, interestingly, that story was included in my first sermon here at Church of the Redeemer. And interestingly, full circle, this being my last sermon, it's the same message. Now, the difference is I preached it today. Back then, over 10 years ago, February 1st or 2nd, 2010, I had to send it out in an email because church had been snowed out that day, my first Sunday. Well, thankfully, we're not there yet this year. So I sent it out by email. And interestingly, that wasn't my first sermon at Church of the Redeemer. My first sermon was when Missy and I came and visited during our interview visit, which you'll have a couple people, I'm sure, coming soon to visit. Well, when we came, I was still a seminarian, and it was just short of 11 years ago. And we came and we drove from Pittsburgh 9 hours through D.C., all that traffic, without GPS, using maps. And man, I was totally discombobulated. I remember coming into Elizabeth City and just down Main Street, coming to Water Street, and it just ended. I'm like, well, I guess this is where we're supposed to be. And I remember I called Bill Rich, who had told me where to go, and he said, oh, just stay where you are. I'll be there in a minute. I'm the short, bald, fat guy. I'll be there in a minute. And so he showed me where we were, and then we came right here where the search committee was, and they had prepared some food. And then, you know, now I would say, they made me come in here and lead a service and preach a sermon. And I had anticipated on that drive being able to think and meditate about the sermon, which was on Luke chapter 21, the later verses, which is Luke's account of Jesus giving his apocalyptic message, a tough one. And I just know in that sermon I was all over the place saying who knows what, but it was all biblical, I'm sure. And apparently it was decent. But then afterwards I had to come up and kind of go through the communion. And there was about 10 or 12 people here, and you know, I set up the communion table and I filled the chalice with the wine and then did communion, and you know, the people came up and they all dipped. So when I got done, there's a whole chalice of wine because I had filled it all the way up. I've never done this before. I wasn't even a priest or a deacon. I was a seminarian. And when I had practiced this in the class that I had to do the communion, I forgot to fill it up at all. So the priest who was like my teacher said, shouldn't you fill it up? I was like, am I supposed to? But so that time I filled it all the way up. And when it was done, it was still filled all the way up. And I thought, well, man, I don't know what they do here. I don't want to set it over there and have them think that I don't, like, respect the sacrament. So I drank it all. And after that, I was fine and relaxed. So that's how I got the job. Since then, after I came in February, we have together experienced this life in the kingdom of heaven. The gospel has been preached, just like Paul narrates here in Ephesians chapter 1. The gospel has been preached, and God has worked all things according to the counsel of his will. And you all have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed. And you've been sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and have lived as God's kingdom, as his people. And what we see in the gospel, this account of what Matthew calls a Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's in the valley. This is life in God's kingdom. And this is what we've been doing together in this church. And y'all, even before I got here, you were doing this. Living in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, for the reward that is great in heaven. What Jesus commands to do here is to love, to do good, to bless others, to pray for others, and to give to others, whether friends or enemies, whether people you know or strangers, whether people in the community or people on the other side of the world. This is what this church, Church of the Redeemer, excels in: loving, doing good, blessing, praying for, and giving to others. And I know that you will continue to do this by the grace of God, the power of his Holy Spirit, and as the body of Christ, both those who are here and those who will come. And through this, Jesus says, not only will your reward be great in heaven, not only will you experience what is envisioned in Revelation chapter 7, but you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. And that is what is more important than anything else. Having that relationship where you can come and go in intimacy with the Father. This is what Church of the Redeemer is. It's what it's been for me. All that I've done here, and I appreciate all of your gratefulness and encouragement, but all that I've done has been enabled by you and God. The things I've done in the community, the interactions with the Pregnancy Center, the Benjamin House, Teen Challenge, the Hospital Community Care Clinic, etc., has been enabled by you. And I know that as I leave, that work will continue. It doesn't go with me because it's here with you.
and God will continue to work through you. In the Wall Street Journal on Friday, there was a story about a church in Nice, France, the Basilica of Notre Dame, where an Islamic terrorist, at the encouragement of an Islamic group associated with Al-Qaeda, responded to their call and an exhortation to Muslims to create terror in France through knife attacks, through car attacks, especially in churches. And he killed three people in this church. And in the story, there's stories about church members going immediately and lighting candles and saying prayers. And the article quotes a 59-year-old woman whose name seems like Samia Monet. And she says, "No matter what, I will keep going to church. No one will stop me." That's the attitude of Church of the Redeemer. In the midst of whatever, terror, a pandemic, the busyness of life, the stress of life, no matter what, we will keep going to church. No one will stop me. Nothing will stop me. Because we are coming before the throne of God. And that is, as much as anything, what I have loved about Church of the Redeemer. Is all that you do, the loving, the doing good, the blessing, the praying, the giving, and the coming, and the being present as the body of Christ. And this at the later service this morning, we will be bringing in two children into this body of faith, and they will grow up experiencing all the presence of God, all the manifestations of God's Spirit among His people. What a blessing. What more could a parent ask for a child than to grow up in the presence of God and His people? And so that's who we are. That's who you are. That's who this church is and will continue to be. So God bless, and amen.